live all across the United States and Canada and around the world. We're on the air because truth matters. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast, hosted by Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, we desire to equip you to defend the Bible and historic Christianity because truth matters. To join us on air to ask Hank a question, call 888-ASK-HANK, which translates to 888-275-4265. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Glad to be in the studio answering your questions today from across the United States and Canada. Emails, Twitters, Facebook questions coming in, as well as so many questions coming in through the broadcast as it's heard in many different ways, streamed live on the World Wide Web, on radio stations. One of the testimonies I received today, however, I think is very telling to the state in which we find ourselves today. It was from Michael, and he says, I got into the car the other day. I turned on the radio to a great disappointment. You were not on. I was concerned that you'd have to cut stations. It looked like, well, perhaps this happened in our area. Before I became too disappointed, however, I figured out that I'd better check your website to make sure that it wasn't a time change. Well, much to my delight, while looking for evidence of a time change, I learned that you have podcasts available. What great news! For me, this works out much better than being on the radio. As with my schedule, radio was hit or miss. Now I just load up your broadcasts and I listen at my convenience. I was able to listen to complete programs in the morning and afternoon commutes. Every cloud, writes Michael, has a silver lining. Keep up the good work. And we are so happy that Michael is now podcasting and hope many of you will follow in his train. I also want to mention, before we go to our callers, and we have thousands of you trying to call in right now, we'll be taking your calls in just a moment, but I want to mention an article in USA Today Monday. So yesterday, it's in the forum. It's titled, We Believe in Evolution and God. And then subtitled, Nearly Half of Americans Still Dispute the Indisputable, that humans evolved to our current form over millions of years. We're scientists and Christians. Our message to the faithful, fear not. It's written by a man named Carl Giberson, who's the author of Saving Darwin. And he says that, like most scientists who believe in God, we find no contradiction between the scientific understanding of the world and the belief that God created that world. And that includes, he says, Charles Darwin's theory of evolution. Now, what I find difficult to believe is that this man is lending credibility as a Christian, as a believer in God, to Charles Darwin's theory of evolution. Charles Darwin was a racist and a sexist. He believed that at no very distant date, an endless number of lower races would have been eliminated by more civilized, higher races throughout the world. Charles Darwin had a bulldog, a man that popularized his notions, Thomas Huxley. Huxley had the temerity to say that the Negroid stock would not be able to compete successfully with his smaller jawed, larger brained rival in a contest carried out by thoughts and not by bites. And as far as sexism is concerned, Charles Darwin was clear. Just read him. Charles Darwin believed that a woman could never attain to the intellectual prowess of a man. So it's one thing for this Carl Giberson writing in the forum in USA Today to say he believes in evolution as a believer in God. It's another thing to say he believes in Darwin and he wants to save Darwin. Why save the racism and the sexism? My goodness, we live in an age of scientific enlightenment. He goes on to write that Darwin proposed the theory of evolution in 1959 in On the Origin of Species by Means of Natural Selection. This controversial text presented evidence that present-day life forms have descended from common ancestors via natural selection. Goes on to say Christians hoped the advance of science would undermine Darwin's novel theory, which threatened their understanding of traditional biblical stories, such as Adam and Eve and the days of creation. In the years since Darwin argued natural selection was the agent of creation, the evidence for evolution has become overwhelming. In fact, he says in the article that it is as overwhelming as heliocentrism. Well, what does he give as overwhelming evidence? Whales with feet. This is his overwhelming evidence. Of course, the Bible says each kind reproduces after its own kind. And by the way, that doesn't take anything but reading the Bible for all it's worth. That's clear, it's consistent, it's incontrovertible. That's what the Bible teaches. And that is in stark contrast to the evolutionary hypothesis. But where is the evidence in the book of nature for common descent? Look, scant fossil evidence is around for the notion of common descent, or for one kind evolving into another kind, a hippo evolving into a whale. There's furthermore molecular evidence today in an age of scientific enlightenment that contradicts fossil evidence. And to go from a hippo to a whale requires the stretching of credulity beyond the breaking point. It means skin that's impermeable to water, an eye protection mechanism which would require massive alterations of the brain, diving and an emerging mechanism, a respiratory system so that the whale doesn't contract the bends. The lactation system has to change. And where in the world did sonar come from? In other words, to believe that hippos became whales takes a lot of faith. Not faith in evidence, but faith in blind faith. It's not faith in reason. It's not reasonable faith. And of course, this guy is continuously making a false dichotomy between faith and reason, as though the scientist has reason, the Christian has faith, and let's all get along and dance and be happy and sing. The truth is, the Christian believes in faith founded in a refutable fact. I'm amazed, quite frankly, that USA Today in the forum would print an article like this. Again, it's one thing to believe in evolution. It's another thing to blame God for it. And then in the worst of all cases, You have this guy not only believing in evolution and blaming God for it, but defending Darwin's 19th century view of evolution as though it has now been demonstrated in an age of scientific enlightenment. If you're going to laud Darwin, don't forget what I underscored just a moment ago. He was a racist and a sexist. And if you don't think that ideas have consequences, just think back to eugenics. For evolution to succeed, it is as crucial that the unfit die as that the fittest survive, because if the unfit continued to survive indefinitely, they would infect the fit with their less fit genes, and evolution wouldn't take place. So eugenics took Darwin's theory of evolution to its logical conclusion. And so they took the unfit and sterilized them. Or, as it unfolded in the Nazi death camps, they exterminated them. All in the name of Darwinian evolution. I think about time for us to wake up in an age of scientific enlightenment and recognize that Darwin was anything but enlightened. And the Bible is anything but obscurantist. And no, we don't have to allegorize the Bible. We need to learn to read the Bible for all it's worth. In this article, he sets up a straw man, and then another one, and another one. And the straw man is always, well, you people that don't believe in theistic evolution believe that humans have been around 10,000 years. And you're trying to shoehorn all of human history into 10,000 years. In fact, all of history into 10,000 years in some cases. And that's the straw man he attacks, as though that were the only option being provided in the Christian community. Much more could be said. Let's take your questions. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. We'll go right to the phone lines, talk to Kelly. KCIV, Fresno, California. Hi, Kelly.
Hey, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
I've got the Assemblies of Yahweh that came to my door by Jacob O'Meara from the year, I guess he's from the year 1500. Anyways, he came to my door telling me that I wasn't saved because I'm not using the name Yahweh, and that Jesus was like equivalent to using the name Baal. And that I wasn't keeping the law. He said that according to Colossians 2:14, that the law was not nailed to the cross. The only law that was nailed to the cross was the sacrificial law, since Jesus became our sacrifice. That the other laws stood. And that I asked him, well, do you keep the law? And he goes, yeah, I keep it. I said, well, Jesus said if you break the least of these, you're guilty of breaking them all. And he goes, I keep them all. So I don't know what to make of this guy.
Well, nonsense.
Do you have any information on
there? Yeah, nonsense. And these Yahweh groups don't abide by their own standards, because the sacred name is not Yahweh. That's adding your own vowels. It's YHWH. And you can add other vowels than A and E. So by their own standards, they have violated the principle of adding to God's name. They've added an A, and they've added an E. And we have no real warrant for claiming to know exactly how God's name was pronounced. Not only that, but the inspired, infallible New Testament was written in Greek. And in Greek, the name Jesus is Iesus, from which we get the English Jesus. And although the ancient Greek was fully capable of transliterating Yeshua, that's not what we find in the New Testament. And there's a theological reason for that. It is to show that the gospel is a genuine invitation to Gentiles who are invited to call out to the Lord in their own languages. In fact, the mystery of the gospel is the two have become one. These people are legalistic, and yes, Jesus did satisfy many of the civil and ceremonial laws. There are some laws that are relevant today, they're universal laws, but Jesus is the one who walks through the doorway of civil and ceremonial laws, and he accomplishes them, and therefore those laws are no longer relevant or necessary today. We'll be right back with more of your questions. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK.
On one extreme, Muslims are portrayed as a mad monolith, on the other as peace-loving pacifist. During the dark days immediately following 9/11, one thing was painfully obvious. More often than not, we were being informed by rhetoric and emotional stereotypes rather than reason and empirical studies. Islam, What You Must Know, the best of the Christian Research Journal, is a new book edited by Hank Hanegraaff. Many of us know Muslims already in our own neighborhood or workplace, and with an ever-increasing population of Muslims all over the world, we should be ready to go to them as Christ calls. In Islam, What You Must Know, Hank brings together the best articles from the Christian Research Journal on Islam to equip you to think Christianly about Muslims in order to reach them for Christ. To order CRI's exclusive brand new hardcover book on Islam, call 888-7000-274 or go online to our secure website at www.equip.org. That's equip.org. Don't touch that dial. Hank will be back with more of the show right after this.
Now, more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed on today's religious movements and scriptural insights needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal.
Our cover story examines the idea of romantic love and ponders its role as the basis for marriage. When Mormon prophet Joseph Smith announced his discovery of the Book of Abraham in 1835, it was heralded as the most important find in biblical studies, older than the Old Testament, and provided the scriptural foundation for the Mormon doctrine of God. Find out why these claims are false. Our Effective Evangelism article provides 10 power-packed arguments for atheists to know that the universe is haunted. Practical Hermeneutics unpacks the question, how was Jesus made sin? And as always, don't miss the popular Ask Hank.
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI. You'll also see it online at equip.org.
Is there scientific evidence for intelligent design? Are scientists being silenced for advocating it? Those questions and more are explored in the provocative new documentary movie, Expelled, No Intelligence Allowed, starring actor and writer Ben Stein.
91% of Americans believe that we were created by God, yet that belief has been completely shut out of any scientific discussion of the origins of life in schools. But new science is showing astounding evidence of a designer, and that science needs to be seen and heard.
Expelled exposes the modern-day witch hunt in which scientists and teachers are persecuted for questioning the theory of evolution. Stein confronts the world's leading atheists and Darwinists and uncovers their hidden agenda to suppress the new science that points to evidence of a creator. Expelled.
Order Expelled, No Intelligence Allowed, featuring Ben Stein on DVD from CRI by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
It's the 21st century, and Christianity is still in crisis.
I have equality with God.
Whatever is done on earth, a human must give God permission to do it.
Some of you better go down to that Lexus Mercedes dealership and just sit down in one of those things with that leather all over it.
Poor folks, get ready to come out of poverty.
Yes.
And when you call in and make that faith promise of $3,000.
Millions are deceived by false teachings and fallacious hopes. But there is tremendous news. Order Hank Hanegraaff's Christianity in Crisis 21st Century and become equipped to reach those lost in this generation of superstar faith teachers. To order Christianity in Crisis 21st Century, call toll-free 888-7000-CRI or go online at equip.org. That's equip.org. don't forget to inquire about the limited leather edition. The Bible Answer Man is here to provide the answers people are looking for, because truth matters. Many listeners and Christian leaders have told us of the importance of these answers, like author and speaker Joe Dallas, director of Genesis Counseling in Southern California.
To my thinking, Hank's ministry has always been about truth. The need to know the truth, take a stand for it, and articulate it reasonably. And I've seen those principles in action every time I've worked with Hank on his radio program. And what I've admired so much about you isn't just the fact that you've been willing to take a few hits for speaking the truth, but rather that you've always remained a gentleman, even when you've been dealing with your harshest critics. And you've shown me personally that a guy can not only stand for truth, but he can stand for it with dignity, respect, and a lot of class.
The truth is, it simply takes resources to fulfill the unique and vital ministry that the Christian Research Institute does every day. So we're asking for your prayers and financial participation. If you can make a special gift to the Christian Research Institute or join the Bible Answer Man support team, the CRI Fellowships, or the President's Council, contact us right now toll-free at 888-7000-274 or go to our secure website at www.equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up, Christina, Los Angeles, California. Hi, Christina.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking the time for my call.
You're welcome. How are you listening to the broadcast?
I'm sorry?
How are you listening to the broadcast?
Well, I'm listening to it actually through my phone right now, but normally it's on KKLA 99.5.
Good to talk to you.
Good to talk with you. I actually have an issue that I would like to bring to my Bible study, and it's inspired by, I'm reading a book right now called Pagan Christianity by Frank Viola and George Barna, and they basically take a critical look at the way modern Christianity worships God and all the pagan influences that have corrupted that worshiping of God, and basically saying that we're not doing it correctly. So first I'd like to ask you, what is a good book that we can start as a Bible study studying to really grasp this concept? And can you tell me what is your understanding of how we as Christians worship God? What does that mean?
Sure. Well, let's look at worshiping God within the context of a church. It means that you gather together, because we were never called as Christians to be isolated or lone ranger Christians, but we were called by God to be part of a community of faith that represents the kingdom of God on earth, that stands against the kingdom of evil or the kingdom of Satan on this earth. So as a community of believers, we gather together and we worship God through prayer, through praise, and through the proclamation of the word. In other words, we are, through prayer, praise, and proclamation, worshiping God as the body of Christ. Not as lone ranger Christians, but the body of Christ. You're baptized into a body of believers, and you are saying through baptism, I've been buried to my old life, raised to newness of life through his resurrection power, and I am now associating myself visibly with the kingdom of God, the body of Christ on earth, to stand against injustice and immorality and the powers of this dark world, rulers and principalities of darkness. I'm standing against them by the power of God. And that means I'm going to take up my cross and daily follow Jesus Christ. You also, in worshiping God, have identity with other people then through fellowship with one another, and then you're being equipped in that process to go out and impact the world. So we gather together one day of the week in special memory of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which empowers us to lay down our lives, as it were, and take up our cross and follow Jesus Christ, because we know that we are willing, because of the cross and because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, to face any indignity, knowing that ultimately we are heirs to a greater kingdom, this universe restored when the resurrected Christ returns. Now, what we do on Sunday is something that we do during the entirety of the week as well, within our own quiet time as individuals, within a family structure, and then again within the broader context of the community of Christ.
But have we overemphasized the hierarchical structure and lost the fact that we're all priests?
Well, I think in some cases we have, and I think that there's a case to be made that China in the house churches has it right.
Yeah.
I've been in China 3 times over the last couple of years, and I've been in some of the house churches and seen what goes on.
Yeah.
There you have every believer being involved in the proclamation of the word.
Right.
Every believer involved in prayer. Every believer involved in witness, every believer involved in praise. And I think there is a case to be made that sometimes in America what we have is a preacher and props, which is right. to say that we have the preacher bringing us the word. Everyone leaves after an hour and isn't involved in ministry. They come back again next week. But they're not really involved in the nuts and bolts of ministry, and that's what we're called to when we're baptized and we lay down our old life when we take up our new life in Christ.
Would you say the best synonym, I mean, maybe I shouldn't be trying to look for this so concretely, but is the best synonym for worship service?
Well, I don't know. I mean, certainly service is a part of it. But the worship experience that we have involves prayer, praise, and the proclamation of the word.
Okay. And do you have, what book should we start with as a Bible study?
Well, let me think about that. That's a really good question. If you're going to use it as a Bible study, I don't want to just give you an impromptu answer. Let me give some thought to that. If okay. you hang on, I'll come up with a good list of books and a hierarchy of books that you should begin with.
Okay, fantastic. Thank you, Hank.
You got it. Thank you so much, Christina. Appreciate your call. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Scott, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. Hi, Scott.
Hello, sir.
How are you?
Thank you for taking my call.
Pleasure.
My question pertains to the soul upon physical death.
Yeah.
And in a recent Bible study, my pastor had told us that whenever an individual dies, his soul and body are united and are not separated upon death. So according to him, the soul does not go before the Lord at that time, but instead stays fixed in the body until judgment day. He said this was an ancient Hebrew belief that that's where they came up with the idea of soul sleep. To him, the idea of us is when somebody dies and the soul goes to heaven before the Lord and then comes back to the body to become resurrected on Judgment Day is nonsense. And his challenge to us was to disprove that biblically. So I was wondering what your take was on that, because I haven't really found a lot.
Well, let me give you something. Let's build a cumulative case from Scripture. Let's start with Philippians 1:23, where Paul says, "I'm hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is much better." 2 Corinthians chapter 5, again, I'm building a cumulative case here. Home in the body means absent from the Lord. Absent from the body means to be at home with the Lord. And that underscores the biblical idea that when a woman gives birth, she gives birth to a body-soul unity. So when death takes place, there's an unnatural rending of body and soul. Body goes to the grave, soul goes to be with the Lord. That's why Paul can say, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Now, again, in building the cumulative case, you can look at many other examples, such as Jesus saying to the thief who's being crucified on a cross, today you will be with me in paradise. Well, we know where the body went. Jesus is now telling us where the soul is going. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Today you'll be with me in paradise. Stephen, in that classic story in Acts chapter 7, where he's being martyred, says, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. So to suggest that the spirit stays with the body simply isn't biblical. The notion that the soul cannot continue to exist apart from the body also is not biblical. In a biblical worldview, the soul can exist apart from the body. And I think that there are good examples from legal evidences and libertarian freedom and just plain old logic that demonstrates that the mind is not identical to the brain, and so that there's a distinction between the brain and the mind, and the mind can continue to exist apart from the brain or the body.
Yeah, that's what I had thought, because I had never heard that idea before, and my pastor said that that's where the idea of Gnosticism had come from, was this idea that the body and soul can be separated, and, you're with God.
No.
Your soul is with God, and your body's down here. And to us, to the group, that flew in the face of everything that we had heard of.
Yeah, well, Gnosticism is a bad belief system because it thinks that matter is inherently evil, and certainly in a biblical worldview, we have exactly the opposite point of view. We believe that matter matters. And we believe that there's going to be a physical resurrection, not only of this cosmos, but a physical resurrection of our bodies. We're going to rise immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. So there's a one-to-one correspondence between the body that dies and the body that rises. We're the same physically, but we're different organizationally. Now, when we talk about the resurrection, we're not saying every atom is resuscitated, but that there's continuity between the body that was and the body that will be. So we're not Platonists. We believe in physicality. And that, of course, is exactly opposite of what the Gnostics believed in. But we believe as Christians in the fact that we are body-soul unities. So again, going back to my opening statement, when a woman gives birth, she doesn't give birth to a mere body, she gives birth to a body-soul unity, because that's what a human being is.
Great. I think that answered the question very well, and I believe I have some ammunition to discuss that with him.
Well, great, and we have further information that you can find if you check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. But please remember to pray for this ministry and to support this ministry in a tangible way. For your gift of $250 or more, I'll send you a personalized edition of the Legacy Study Bible. For $100 or more, a copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, personalized. Check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org, or just call Resource Consultants at 888-7000-CRI. Back with your questions, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK.
Hank Hanegraaff is coming to California in September. Hank will be speaking in Southern California at Newberry Park on Wednesday, September 16th at the Living Oaks Church Midweek Series on Worldview Issues from 6:30 to 8:30 p.m. There will also be a question and answer session. Again, that's Wednesday, September 16th. Then on Friday and Saturday, September 18th and 19th, Hank will be speaking in the San Francisco area at the 2009 California Christian Apologetics Engaging the Culture for Christ Conference at Harbor Light Church in Fremont. For more information on how to attend or register for either California event, go to www.equip.org.
And don't forget to invite your friends. We'll return with more of the show right after this.
It is reading and interpreting the passage in light of what the Bible says, not my imagination.
You've always appreciated the thoughtful, biblically-based answers you hear from Hank on the Bible Answer Man. But how can you benefit from Hank's input and instruction in your personal quiet times? You can with the Legacy Study Bible. Hank Hanegraaff has helped to assemble what could be the most helpful Bible you've ever read. Informative and educational articles are written by Hank using acronyms that he regularly uses on the Bible Answer Man, including LIGHTS, showing how to understand the Bible, MAPS, demonstrating how the Bible is divinely inspired and preserved, DOCTRINE, summarizing essential Christian doctrine, and FEAT, an apologetic on Christ's resurrection.
Order the Legacy Study Bible, edited by Hank Hanegraaff, by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at www.equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the personalized edition.
Outside of the holy words of Jesus and the Holy Spirit-inspired writings of the Bible, the words of men such as Augustine, Martin Luther, and Jonathan Edwards have most stirred the Christian church throughout history.
I seek an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade.
Now, these timeless works have been captured on CD by master storyteller Max MacLean in a collection called Classics of the Christian Faith. This high-quality compilation contains five of the greatest works by five of the greatest leaders of church history. It will enhance your Christian walk and give you a new appreciation for our rich heritage.
My conscience is captive to the Word of God. Here I stand. I can do no other. God help me.
Classics of the Christian Faith CD Collection, narrated by Max MacLean. To order, simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Find it on our website at equip.org.
Hank Hanegraaff has answered thousands of questions while hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Now, the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition offers concise and well-crafted answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith. This beautiful leather hardbound edition contains all the questions and answers from the Bible Answer Book Volumes 1 and 2, plus all new answers to some of today's tenacious questions such as, does Mormonism really teach that Jesus is the spirit brother of Satan? And did Jesus make a crucial historical blunder in the Gospel of Mark? And that's not all. With each entry, Hank offers scripture references specifically related to the subject matter and recommends resources for further study to better equip you. Get your copy of this attractive 550-page leather hardbound book when you call 888-7000-CRI or order on our secure website at www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
And don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. Equipping you and your family to defend your faith and grow in your knowledge of who God is. That's our mission at the Christian Research Institute, and we do it through listeners like you.
Hi, Hank. Proud to call myself a financial supporter of your ministry, and I would encourage anybody that's blessed by your program to do the same.
If you believe in what we're doing here at CRI, we're asking you to partner with us through regular prayer and a special gift. Your support is foundational to keeping us on the air and ministering in your area. To help in CRI's Because Truth Matters mission, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. You can also join online at equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, once again, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, and we'll go right back to the phone callers. Larry, listening on KCCV in Kansas City, Missouri. Hi, Larry.
Hello, Hank. How you doing, brother?
I'm doing good.
Man, thank you for taking my call, man. I want you to know, Hank, I've had to defend you on several occasions, man, but I respect your ministry, man. I really do, man.
Thank you.
Hello.
Hey, I'm listening, Larry.
I'm sorry, Hank. Hank, my question to you today is, are you familiar with the Doctrine of Inclusion by Bishop Carlton Pearson?
I am.
What do you think about that doctrine and his idea about hell? I'd like to know what you think about that.
Well, look, if there's no hell, there's no choice. The righteous would inherit a counterfeit heaven, and the unrighteous would be incarcerated in heaven against their will, which would be a torment worse than hell. If you don't have a hell, you got no choice. In other words, if you don't want a relationship with God, God's going to force himself on you for all eternity. I think the very notion makes God a cosmic rapist. And as far as his doctrine of inclusion, it's so bizarre, you have to hear it for yourself. Here's Carlton Pearson telling us that Jesus didn't just die for Christians. He died for Hindus and Muslims and everyone who doesn't even believe that he exists.
Never in my life have I had more provocative, interesting conversations with Hindus and Buddhists and Jews and agnostics, and people are saying, are you telling me that I'm included in the redemptive work of the cross? And I say, absolutely. Jesus didn't just die for Christians. What's the matter with you? He died for the whole world. Every Jew, every Hindu, every Muslim, every agnostic, because your little flimsy, fickle will cannot overrule and override the sovereign, supreme will of God.
I mean, in other words, what he's saying is you have no choice. I mean, you might as well be a materialist. If Madonna was merely a material girl living in a material world, she has no choice. Her choices are determined by brain chemistry and genetic factors. She has no freedom of the will. He's saying essentially the same thing. Your will doesn't matter. So he's saying, look, if you are a Muslim and you say that Jesus Christ did not die on the cross, that God made someone look like Jesus and the look-alike was crucified in place of Jesus, you are still going to be saved by the Jesus who died on the cross, despite what you believe. If you have a Muslim who says, and this is what Muslims say, that the unforgivable sin, the sin of shirk, is to believe that God has a son, and that son is Jesus Christ, then you have to believe, and you're saved regardless of what you say. In other words, your beliefs really don't matter because God is going to force himself on you. This is ridiculous. I mean, if you look at the Hindu religion that believes in polytheism and many gods and believes that you're reincarnated, that your karma is what makes the difference in terms of how you come back and how you live on this earth, if reincarnation and resurrection are diametrically opposed to one another in terms of worldviews or belief systems, God's not going to let your belief matter. You're not free. You're fatalistically determined. That's what he's saying. So I think he has a unfortunate dogma, and he's trying to ram it down people's throats.
Okay, Hank, may I ask you a quick question, and yeah. I'll get off the phone?
Sure.
When John said, here come the Lamb of the world, that taketh away the sin of the world, was he saying that Christ, what he did on Calvary, was enough to appease the indignation of God, righteous indignation, or was he saying that he takes away the sin of the world in that he gives man the opportunity to come to God?
Sure. It's not teaching universalism. Christ's death was sufficient to pay for the sins of every person who's ever populated planet Earth. But it is efficient only for those who place their trust in him as Lord and Savior of their lives. In other words, our choices matter. We can reject a relationship with Jesus Christ or receive a relationship with Jesus Christ. C.S. Lewis was right. Two kinds of people on the planet. The ones who say on bended knee, thy will be done, and they live within the parameters that God sets forth for them to live within because they realize he's the creator and they are creatures and he knows what is best for them. And those who God speaks to in the end and says, thy will be done, which is to say, you didn't want a relationship with me, I will honor that. In contrast to what Carlton Pearson is saying, I won't honor that. If you don't want a relationship with me, I'm going to force myself on you anyway.
Okay, my brother. Hank, it's a lot going on out here in this world, as you know. But I tell you, man, I believe you so much, brother, when you say truth matters. It really does, man. It really, really does.
It does because it makes a difference for all eternity. I mean, what Carlton Pearson is doing is giving people a false sense of security, which is to say it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you believe it. If you're an agnostic who says that the Bible is riddled with errors and mistakes and Jesus isn't really God and God didn't speak and the universe leapt into existence, it really doesn't matter. You'll be just fine. That's kind of like a doctor who diagnoses you with cancer but doesn't tell you. He does the diagnosis. He does the blood tests. He finds out that you have cancer, maybe even cancer that you've caught in time, but he doesn't tell you. And so instead of having treatment whereby you can be cured, you forfeit the treatment. The doctor says, you'll be fine. Don't worry about it. You're okay. That would be malpractice. And while that's malpractice in medical terms, what Carlton Pearson is doing is performing malpractice from the standpoint of spiritual terms. And it's an abomination, quite frankly.
Okay, Hank, I thank you for taking my call, my brother.
You got it. Thank you for
calling. The world, man. Thank you so much, man. God bless you.
God bless you. I want to go to Jev. He's listening in Moore, Oklahoma on KQCV. Hi, Jev.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm doing good. How are you?
Doing great. Thank you. I have a question about the King James Version of the Bible, and I'm curious how the King James Version that's distributed through the Latter-day Saints compares to, say, the original translation in the 17th century, whenever it was, or even more modern English translation that was published in 1970 or whenever it was.
Yeah, it's the authorized King James Version. I mean, the King James Version went through a lot of transitions, but it's not the new King James Version of the Bible. Nor is it the
okay,
one.
Okay, but it's not modified in any way?
No. Depends on which Mormon community you're talking about. If you're talking about the community of Christ, the Reformed Latter-day Saints, they have a different version than the Latter-day Saints have. But the Latter-day Saints, or the Mormons, have the typical, if you look at their quad, it's a typical King James Version of the Bible.
Excellent. Thank you very much.
You are welcome. The problem with the quad is that it's internally inconsistent. And this is one of the great things that we believe in as Christians is the perspicuity of Scripture, that all Scripture is clear and consistent with itself. And if you had a Mormon quad, you wouldn't have clear and consistent with itself, particularly when it comes to the nature of God. Because Mormons teach on the basis of their doctrines and their dogmas and their quad or their four books, that God was once as we are, and we can be what God is now. We can be gods ourselves. Mormon doctrine teaches that Jesus and Lucifer are spirit children or spirit brothers, and that we are spirit children, and Jesus Christ is our spirit brother because we, like Jesus and Lucifer, are emanations of Father God and Mother God in preexistence. So they have a completely different understanding from the biblical concept of God, the biblical concept of Jesus Christ, and then how we're saved. It's a very interesting, if you look at their idea of eternity, they have a terrestrial, telestial, and celestial kingdom, and if you get to the third level of the celestial kingdom, you can be a god and rule over your own planet. So they have a different concept from the biblical concept on virtually every major doctrine that matters. I want to go to Melissa, listening on KSIV in Edwardsville, Illinois. Hi, Melissa.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
I have three questions that are all interrelated, and it's kind of a debate that's going on here. The question is, first and most succinctly, is does the Bible teach abstinence when it comes to alcohol? And piggybacking on that is, debate is that, from my view and what I've read, I know I'm not looking for a, a green light for drinking alcohol. It's just simply, I think, when we make bold statements like that, and I cannot find it in Scripture, I think we're just kind of in dangerous territory. But so that that Jesus didn't turn the water into wine, or at least I've heard a couple different theories on this, that it was a sweet wine, which wasn't really wine. And then lastly, the Hebrew word yayin, I think it is, was thrown out there, meaning, well, at least the way it was told to me, that it was not a real wine. And so when I did a quick search on that, what I had found is that it can mean both an alcohol-related wine and a fermented and unfermented, I believe is what I read. So that last part, is there anything, any tool that a person who doesn't have a Hebrew class can look at to kind of help us with
Yeah, I'm going to have to give you the tools off air because I've only got a minute to go in this broadcast. But let me say this, that it was real wine. That was the miracle. The wine is not exactly the same as the wine we have today in terms of its alcoholic content. In terms of principle, to your first question, I'd point you to Proverbs chapter 23. Do not join those who drink too much wine or gorge themselves on meat. For drunkards and gluttons become poor, and drowsiness clothes them in rags. The bottom line here is we shouldn't be a drunkard and we shouldn't be a glutton. We should take care of our body, and we shouldn't be in an altered state of consciousness. So you shouldn't drink too much wine. You shouldn't be in an altered state of consciousness. Proverbs 20 tells us that wine is a mocker and beer a brawler. Whoever's led astray by them is not wise. There's much more I could say, but time doesn't permit. You can check it out on the World Wide Web, though, as always, at equip.org. Thanks for tuning in. We'll see you next time with more of the show.
Thanks for joining us for today's program. Did you know that you can hear The Bible Answer Man daily or the best of The Bible Answer Man every weekend on XM Satellite Radio Channel 170 or take in the broadcast online through our website at www.equip.org 24 hours a day? Further, you can also listen to past shows which are archived for your easy access. For more information about how you can hear Bible Answer Man broadcasts, go to the World Wide Web at www.equip.org. That's EQUIP.org. The Bible Answer Man is a production of the Christian Research Institute.
Multitudes of Christians have been given a wildly distorted understanding of the biblical teaching about faith. In the late 20th century, Word of Faith teachers such as Kenneth Hagin and Benny Hinn were at the fore.
The Bible declares clearly that faith is a force.
In the early 21st century, they are overshadowed by a new breed of prosperity preachers with rock star platforms like Joel Osteen and Paula White.
God said to challenge the people to give $66.12 according to Psalm 66:12. When you put your faith with the word, then you have mandated results.
Hank gives hope and truth to the millions trapped in the faith movement in his landmark book, Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. To get your copy of Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, call 888-7000-CRI or go online at www.equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the autographed and limited leather editions.